Tonight, God's word comes to us from the prophet Hosea, near the back of the Old Testament. Prophet Hosea, and this evening we're going to read just the first three verses of chapter 1. Hosea chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. What we hear now is God's word. The word of the Lord that came to Hosea, the son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Here we end the reading of God's holy word. Well, as I mentioned this morning, we are starting a new sermon series tonight, a sermon series on the prophet Hosea. And I always feel when we start a new series, I might need to give a little bit of reason why we're choosing this particular book. It will probably come as no surprise to you to hear that I keep a fairly detailed and accurate record of every text that I preach. And as I looked over that, thinking about what we'd look at next, I saw that there was a part of Scripture that I have been negligent in preaching on. And that is the minor prophets. We've looked at the prophets somewhat. We've looked at Isaiah a number of times, often in connection with Advent. We have looked at some texts from Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Daniel. But the minor prophets, Hosea through Malachi, I have largely untouched. It was just about 4 years ago, in 2022, we did a brief sermon series on the minor prophets, one sermon per prophet. But since then, I have not gone back to any of them. So I began to wonder, why is that the case, that we haven't spent more time in the minor prophets? Maybe because the minor prophets in some way feel a bit irrelevant to us today. They're stuck in the back of the Old Testament. Their prophecies to Israel and prophecies to Judah, and all of that is the past. All of that's in the past for us. What could they say to us today? But when I begin to think about that, I recognize that I am ignoring the Catholicity of the church. When we talk about the Catholicity of the church, we recognize that God's church is a church of all places and a church of all times. To ignore the minor prophets is to ignore covenant history, our history. So we're going to look at Hosea to link ourselves with this part of God's revelation for his church. Maybe one of the reasons we tend to, or I tend to, not turn to the minor prophets right away is because they're minor. Now, it was, I believe, Augustine that first used that term to refer to these 12 prophets as minor. But when he did that, he was not referring to their message. He was not saying that the message is somehow less or minor than something else. He was referring simply to their length. And certainly when you compare the minor prophets in length to the major prophets, they are minor. Think about Isaiah, 66 chapters. Think about Jeremiah, 52 chapters. Think about Ezekiel, 48 chapters. In the minor prophets, there are some that are only one chapter. And the longest two are only 14 chapters, two of them with 14 chapters, one of them being Hosea, the other being Zechariah. So yes, in terms of length, they are minor compared to the major prophets. But I suspect, perhaps, and maybe this is my confession, perhaps a reason I don't spend a lot of time in the minor prophets is because they're difficult. They take some work to get into. It's not like opening up to one of the Gospels and preaching a story about Jesus. The minor prophets take more work. But we know and we confess all Scripture is profitable for us. All Scripture is profitable. Even though some is more or less accessible. So we're going to look for the next several weeks at the prophet Hosea and see how his message to Israel is still relevant to us today. It may take a little more work for me. It may take a little more work for you. But there is a beauty in the word that this prophet brings to God's people. This is the word of the Lord. That's how Hosea begins. The word of the Lord came to Hosea. Tonight, we're going to, some ways, orient ourselves to what Hosea is going to talk about. Now, perhaps Hosea is one of the more well-known of the minor prophets. We know some of them. We know about Jonah, story of Jonah and the big fish. And maybe we know something of Hosea. Hosea being called to take an unfaithful wife. Well, that's the story of just the first three chapters. There are 14 chapters in Hosea. So we're going to look together the next weeks at this word of God that comes through this prophet. And the title of the sermon is not original with me. It comes from a number of other people who talk about Hosea as the prophet of God's love. The songs we have sung tonight, the psalm we read earlier, highlight the love of God. And that's what we're going to see in the prophet Hosea. Who was Hosea? Who is this man? Well, as you know, in the Old Testament in particular, names are often very important. And we're going to see that particularly next time as we move on to the names of Hosea's children, how that's going to tell a story. But Hosea's name as well tells us a story. Children, can you think of any other Hosea in the Bible? Can you think of any other Hosea in the Bible? Maybe I should give you a clue and say that sometimes his name is not pronounced Hosea, but it's pronounced Hoshea. Now, maybe that makes you think of earlier in the Old Testament when the people of God were going to send spies into the land that they were to take. The Word of God from Numbers chapter 13. The Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. And these were their names. From the tribe of Reuben, Shammua, the son of Zakur. From the tribe of Simeon, Shaphat, son of Hori. From the tribe of Judah, Caleb, the son of Jephunneh. From the tribe of Issachar, Igal, son of Joseph. From the tribe of Ephraim, Hoshea, the son of Nun. Hoshea, the son of Nun. The text goes on, these were the names of the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, and Moses called Hoshea, son of Nun, Joshua. Joshua. Our prophet shares a name with the Old Testament Joshua. Joshua, that name brings us back to how God would take his people and use Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Hoshea shares that name. It brings us back to what God did for his Old Testament people. It helps us to look forward to the New Testament, to when there would be another Joshua who was born. Oh, we don't read his name as Joshua in the New Testament. We read his name as Jesus. Jesus, the one who you will call him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. This man, Hosea, Hoshea, Joshua, looks back to God's deliverance in the past and looks forward to God's deliverance in his own son, Jesus Christ. We don't know much about Hosea. We know that he was a contemporary of the prophet Amos. They prophesied at about the same time frame. We know where Amos was born. Amos was from Tekoa in Judah and speaks to Israel. Hoshea, it seems, is from Israel itself, not from Judah, but from Israel. In fact, he is the only writing prophet of the minor prophets from the northern kingdom. Remember, the kingdom was split back in 930 BC, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom, and he is from the northern kingdom, from Israel, writing to the northern kingdom. We know that his contemporary Amos was a farmer. It appears that Hosea was just a regular guy. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't, you know, particularly called to some particular ministry, but he was called by God to be a prophet, to be a prophet to the people of Israel. For Amos, his contemporary, for Amos, his burden was to speak of man's injustice and God's righteousness. For Hosea, his burden was to speak of man's unfaithfulness and of God's faithful love for his people. Hosea, the prophet of God's love. And in that way, Hosea is something like the Gospel of John in the New Testament. John, the disciple that Jesus loved. The Gospel of John is filled with references to the love of God for his own. I mean, John 3:16, for God so loved the world. In John, we have the story of Jesus weeping at the death of Lazarus, and they say, behold how he loved him. We have Jesus, after his resurrection, restoring Peter. Peter, do you love me? So there are echoes between Hosea, the prophet of God's love, and the Gospel of John, a gospel about God's love. What's going on in Israel at this time? Well, we have the historical reference. The word of the Lord came to Hosea, son of Beeri, in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Kings of Judah. Now that's interesting, because he is ministering to Israel. But the time frame is given in terms of the kings of Judah. He would minister for about 30 to 40 years or so, about 760 BC to about 725 BC. 725 BC, maybe that rings a bell in your mind, 722 BC, Samaria would fall, Israel would go into captivity. So one of the last speaking prophets before they go into captivity. Why these names of the kings of Judah when he's ministering to Israel? The kings of Judah are mentioned to remind them that there would be a true king of God's people. A true king would come from Judah, a true king that would show the love of God for his people. We have these kings of Judah as a reference, but then also in the days of Jeroboam, son of Joash, king of Israel. So reference to the king of Israel as well. But what's interesting here is not what we are given by the prophet, but what we are not given. One reference to Jeroboam, son of Joash, about the same time frame as these four other kings in Judah. But what is not mentioned, what is not written, is that, yes, it's true this was about the time of Jeroboam, but in the same time period, there were about six other unfaithful kings. As a reminder that the kingship had fallen away from what God's intention was. Of these six other kings in this time frame, only one would be succeeded by his son. Four would be assassinated by a usurper. It's a reminder that the kingship, which was intended to show God's love for his people, had fallen apart in Israel. It was there as a promise in Judah. But in Israel, simply one mention of a king and passing over those other unfaithful kings. It was a time for the people of great affluence. The people of Israel were well off during this time, in spite of the kingship. A time of great affluence, but also a time of great decadence. A time of social and moral decline. In many ways, like the days of the judges, where every man does what is right in his own eyes. Affluent, but decadent. And a time in their worship when they were practicing syncretism, bringing all kinds of other things into the worship of God, trying to meld it with other gods of the area. Affluence, decadence, syncretism in worship. This book speaks to us today. That is an apt description of the world that we live in. Affluence. We live in arguably one of the most affluent countries in the world, but a time of decadence, a time of social and moral decline, and a time when true, pure worship of God is take it or leave it. Let's just see how much we can bring in. It is a book which speaks to them in their situation and to us in our situation today, for we find ourselves in the very same place, affluent, decadent, and syncretistic. And to that world, to our world, the prophet brings his message, a message from God himself. A message which he would not only deliver, but a message which he would live. In that way, like the prophet Jeremiah. Back in Jeremiah chapter 13, we read this. Thus says the Lord to me, Jeremiah, go and buy a linen loincloth and put it around your waist, and do not dip it in water. So I bought a loincloth according to the word of the Lord and put it around my waist. And the word of the Lord came to me a second time. Take the loincloth that you have bought, which is around your waist, and arise, go to the Euphrates, and hide it there in the cleft of the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates, as the Lord commanded me. After many days, the Lord said to me, "Arise, go to the Euphrates, and take from there the loincloth that I command you to hide there." Then I went to the Euphrates, and I dug, and took the loincloth from the place where I had hidden it. And behold, the loincloth was spoiled. It was good for nothing. Then the word of the Lord came to me. Thus says the Lord, "Even so will I spoil the pride of Judah and the great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people who refuse to hear my words, who stubbornly follow their own heart and have gone after other gods to serve them and worship them, shall be like this loincloth, which is good for nothing. For as the loincloth clings to the waist of a man, so I made the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah cling to me, declares the Lord, that they might be for me a people, a name, a praise, and a glory, but they would not listen." Jeremiah was to act out his prophecy in this loincloth. The same is true of Hosea. He will live out the prophecy for the people. Verse 2. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to Hosea, "Go, take to yourself a wife of whoredom and have children of whoredom, for the land commits great whoredom by forsaking the Lord." So he went and took Gomer, the daughter of Diblaim, and she conceived and bore him a son. Go take yourself a wife of whoredom. Children, that's a word we don't use very much. You can think of the word unfaithfulness. That's a good word. A wife of unfaithfulness. Because God is going to show his love even when his people are unfaithful. Notice, Hosea is to go to her. He goes to her and takes her to himself, just as God would come to his people and bring them to himself, even though they would become unfaithful. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 tell that story of Hosea and his marriage to Gomer, and they really serve as a summary for everything else he's going to say in chapters 4 through 14. It's a picture of God's love for his people. Oh, to be sure, Israel would become unfaithful, but God would remain faithful to them. And God has not changed. God is still faithful to his people and still calls us, when we are unfaithful, to return back to him. It's a demonstration of his love for us. That's the call of the gospel. It's an expression of God's love for us. Recognize that we have been unfaithful. Recognize that we are fallen and sinful and cannot save ourselves. And God, in his love, calls us to put our faith in Jesus Christ, the one who is the perfect expression of the love of God, the one who came to secure the salvation of each and every one of his own. Put your faith in him. God loves us so much, he would send his son to give us the glorious gift of salvation. He had promised in his word, and he is faithful to his word. We're going to see that story of God's love and his faithfulness as we work our way through the prophet Hosea. It is a message not only for Israel. It is a message for the church today. A call to turn away from our sin, a call to recognize the love of God which draws us to him, and as a result of that, a call to live in a way as his bride, the bride of Christ, that bride we were intended to be. It's a beautiful story of God and his love. That's going to be the theme that runs through Hosea as we look at this the next several weeks. Hosea, the prophet of God's love. May God use this word to encourage our hearts, to strengthen our hearts, to call us back to him because of his great love for us. Let's join together in prayer. Lord God, truly, you are a God of love, a God who loves each and every one of his own. And even, Lord God, when we in our own foolishness, in our own sinfulness, would wander away from you, you in love draw us back. And we thank you and we praise you. Lord God, open our hearts and open our eyes to the beauty of this Old Testament minor prophet. Would you, O God, in the next weeks and months together, use this word to encourage us, to strengthen us in our walk with you. Hear our prayer, O God, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We're going to turn together to 240 in the Trinity Psalter hymnal. Number 240, O love of God, how strong and true, eternal and yet ever new, uncomprehended and unbought, beyond all knowledge and all thought. We're going to sing all four verses. This tune may be a little bit different than the one we're familiar with. We're going to sing all four verses of 240, and let's stand together as we sing.